Yeah, so another Wednesday night to dig in God's Word. this week I've had to prepare four different messages. So tonight I've got two. I've got this one, and I'm leaving here to go teach on campus. Friday night I'll be speaking to a football team, and Sunday night I'll be preaching. So if I start talking about what it means to compete for Christ on a football field, just excuse me, because I got them jumbled up a little bit. But it'll take you back to the good old days. Eh? Life was a football field. There we go. There's your analogy. But anyway, yeah, so we'll be we're going to be in Mark, actually, Mark chapter 5, talking about the woman with the issue of blood. And there is an account in Luke 8, and I would encourage you to go and look at that later. But we're going to be looking at Mark's account of the woman with the issue of blood. So why are we talking about the woman with the issue of blood? Well, we have been in a series of what it means to love God, love people, and make disciples here at Life Church. And prayerfully, that will extend out beyond just your ties to Life Church. My prayer is that you would engage that in your everyday life, and that you would embrace what it means to love God, love people, and make disciples. And so we started out with what it looked like in the Trinity, the Trinitarian transaction of love, and just how that transpires down to us and where it all began, and the origination point of love, and why we're even called to do this. And since we know why we're called to do it, then we got to figure out, well, how do we do it? So what do we look to? Well, we look to the perfect example of Jesus, of God, the Holy Spirit of the Trinity, in teaching us how to do this thing. Because if you don't follow the perfect example, you are assured to mess something up. And it's easy for us to get very self-righteous in many ways. So we have to remain humble in our approach of the gospel, of how we look at it, of how we understand it, and of how we apply it. That's so important. So don't ever forget that. So looking at the example of Jesus and how he went and loved people. We've looked at how he went to the woman at the well. We looked at how he went to Nicodemus. We looked at how he went to a demon-possessed man. We looked at how he went to the man that was born blind last week. And then this week, we're going to look at this woman here with the issue of blood. So let me set you up for this. Actually, I'm going to pray, and then we'll move forward. Be writing down your questions, because at the end, we kind of have some dialogue and some just feedback. So write those down, or comments that you have to make or add to this. It's all very, very much welcome. So let's pray. Father, we love you. God, thank you so much for life and breath. God, there are many that did not wake up this morning. So we just acknowledge your goodness in that, Father. You're just constant. God, you're so constant and faithful. And we just ask tonight, God, that this wouldn't just be another regular gathering, but God, that your Holy Spirit would just shine through. God, this is totally about you, and we just want to get to know you more in a more deep way, Father, and I pray that would come forward tonight. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Mark chapter 5. Let me set you up with the background here. So this is Mark's writing, and this happens after Jesus had gone to this demon-possessed man. The Gerasenes, that's where he was with this demon-possessed man. So we learned a little bit about those people, how they were Gentiles. They weren't Jews, so they weren't the chosen people. But Jesus was intent on crossing the sea. There was the storm that had arisen from there, the winds and the waves, and everything's going crazy. And Jesus stands up and calms the storm, because he's got that power. He has the ability to speak over a situation, and it changes instantly. So he goes over to the Gerasenes, this demon-possessed man who folks have isolated, and he's healed this guy. Now he's on the boat, and he's headed back across the pond. So he's going back across. When Jesus got over and returned to Galilee, he's got another assignment. Now, there's a guy named Jairus who Jesus is going to meet next. And the reason he's going to Jairus is because Jairus' daughter, she's got some issues going on. And so what Jesus is doing is he's intent once again about where he's getting ready to go. But there's someone who encounters him on his way to someone else. And it's this woman that we consider to have the issue of blood. Now, let me give you some more history with this. Leviticus chapter 15, it talks about blood. And in particular, we got adults here. What they're talking about is menstruation. They're talking about the emission of blood from a female. And so Leviticus 15 actually talks about this. Now, this is Old Testament. This is the old law, the covenant, and this is what Leviticus 15, verse 19 says about that. It says, when a woman has a regular flow of blood, the impurity of her monthly period, basically, will last 7 days. And anyone who touches her will be unclean till evening. So she can't even be touched. They consider it to be unclean, so she can't be touched. After 7 days, she's got to go through a period of being cleansed. Verse 25 says, when a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time, other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. And then verse 27 says, anyone who touches them will be unclean. They must wash their clothes, bathe it with water, and then they will be unclean till evening. Now, why am I talking about something that is so unpleasant in the house of God? Why am I bringing this up? Because I want you to know the mentality that's surrounded around what this woman was dealing with. I want you to know how much of an outcast that she was. Because it wasn't that this was just something that happened for her monthly. This was 12 consistent years. 12 years of dealing with this. And this is how society looked at her and women that went through this cycle. So to understand that, and also to understand that this is an amazing thing that Jesus is about to do for this woman. This is an amazing miracle. This isn't something just to glance at and go, oh yeah, that's cool, Jesus, yeah, you heal the woman with the issue of blood, because we know this story since we were kids in Sunday school, and you've heard this, and you know all about it, but do you know all about it? Because it's a whole lot more to it than Jesus just taking care of a little issue of blood. This is 12 years. This was a big deal for her. And even in society, again, she was an outcast. So Mark 5, let me read starting in verse 21. It says, and when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him, thronged about him. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. Was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. So she's got a problem. She thinks she has found a solution. And so she is now determined to get to Jesus because she's tried everything else. She's got this continuous problem, and if it stops, then she's got to wait for 7 days to be declared clean according to Leviticus 15:28. But you think about it. It never stopped for 12 years, so she was ceremonially unclean for 12 years. Unclean. I mean, she was financially drained. Verse 26 tells us that. She didn't have any more money. She had spent it all. She was in pain. Nothing got better. Things got worse. She was a social outcast. So she was separate from people. Nobody dared to even go near her, let alone touch her. So 12 years, I did a little bit of math. That's 4,383 days. No interaction. Can hug her kids, can kiss them. If she had a husband, there was no intimacy there. Alone. It's 144 months. That's 624 weeks. That's 105,192 hours that she was alone. Now you might see why she had to get to Jesus, because she was desperate. She couldn't be a wife. She couldn't be a mom. She was isolated. Basically good as dead. There are many people in our world, in our society, in our community that are just isolated. Nobody to go to, nobody to turn to, nobody to talk to. Maybe the ones that they did love have passed on. Maybe they've sown into a family and the family just got up and got too busy for them. Isolated. So for her, she's thinking, I've got to get to Jesus. So what she does is she gets to town. She makes an effort to get to Jesus. She's crawling through the crowd, and she said, I've got to get to him. I've got to get to Jesus. And her mentality was, if I can just touch him, if I can just touch him, if I can just get to him. And so I don't know if she quietly worked her way through the crowd. I'm sure she probably was covered, had a shawl on or something to where she couldn't be seen, because people might have known her and didn't want to be seen and pointed out, and folks go, hey, this woman's unclean, and then everybody runs away. I mean, I'm pretty sure she was concealed and quiet, but she slowly and methodically, she makes her way through the crowd to Jesus. And at last, she is close to him, to the Savior of the world. She's right there. She's close. And so what she does is she reaches out and she touches the hem of his garment. That's what the Bible tells us. The text says that she goes out and she touches him. And something in that moment, it happens for her. Now, let's think about, with her pushing and pressing to get to Jesus, with her being 12 years into this thing, having spent her money, been alone, I know this to be true, that there are times that it's when you're at your absolute lowest moment, when you're struggling, when you've got issues, there's depression that's creeping in, there's the lies of the enemy that's creeping in, there's heartache, there's pain. Sometimes when you're at your lowest moment and you feel so distant, that's when you're actually as close as you've ever been. That's whenever the Lord is ready to make himself known to you in whatever situation you're in. When God comes through in miraculous ways is when you actually get to the end of yourself. When you get to a place where you say, I've got nothing else. I'm at a point to where, Jesus, you are all I have. And my prayer in my life is that I wouldn't have to get to that place to be at a place of surrender. Like, I wouldn't have to get to the place to where I'm stripped of everything because I was prideful and holding on to everything. Like, my prayer is that even with what I have and what God has blessed me with, that I would say, Lord, this is yours. Like, as soon as it comes to me, I turn it back to him with my family, with resources, with my time, gifts, abilities, all those things. My prayer is that I would turn that back to Jesus on the front end and not have to be of the mentality of, well, we've done everything else, we might as well pray. You know anybody like that? Like, we've done all that we can do. Now all we can do is pray. We might as well pray. Like, no, don't be people of God that's your last option. Make that your first option, your second option, your third, to consider and consult the Lord in everything, every area of your life. To not just compartmentalize, because what you'll find is you'll be in a position of having been stripped of everything, because you compartmentalize life. You said, I got my God time over here, and then I got my me time and my leisure time and my, like, no, I've said this many times. God doesn't want to own a piece of the pie. He wants the whole thing. He doesn't want a section of your clock. He wants the entire thing. Everything belongs to the Lord. So she gets there and she touches Jesus. Now, what he does next is he says something. We're getting ready to read that here in Mark chapter 5, verse 30. Let's see what happens next. So let me read 29 again. It says, and immediately, let's go back to 28. For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. She makes an incredible statement of faith. She didn't say that I might be made well or I could possibly. She said, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out of him, immediately he turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Now what Jesus does in this moment, and there's some cool stuff that happens, is something that transpires, and this is where I've been talking to you guys about expectation, about having an anticipation of expectation, of saying, Lord, I'm here, I'm ready to receive, God, speak to me, give me something, show me revelation, God, I'm ready, I am expectant. And what I said Sunday was your expectation meets my preparation, and then revelation happens. Like, there's something amazing that happens, and this is what happened with this woman, with the issue of blood. She had an expectation that Jesus, this has to work. You have to heal me. Me touching you has to work. And it's not only that she had tried everything else, but the Bible said that she had heard about Jesus. That she had heard about what he had done and who he was and the miracles that he had performed. So her faith was already being stirred up. Her expectation was already being stirred up. And here's what I know. God is doing amazing things in this church. God is growing this church, and I love seeing the numbers grow. When I got here, we started around 35, 40 consistent. Then we were climbing. We had 120 on campus last week. And it's going to keep growing and growing. But my prayer is that your anticipation and expectation for God's word to come would continually be there to say, God, do something above and beyond what I can even imagine or think. God, just take it. I'm not fine with just walking in here and it just being another normal thing, or we just coming in and sitting and listening to some nice worship and listening to Heather sing, and then we go through the lineup of service, and then Nolan comes up and preaches, and we got to go get to lunch and beat the crowd. Like, it's not about that. It's where's your expectation? What are you expecting God to do? Do you have an expectation on God to say, Lord, I'm trusting you for today to do something amazing, to work in somebody else's life? There are folks that come in here with all kind of things on their plate, all kind of issues and stresses and worries, and folks that come in this building that don't know Jesus. Yes, I want to come and I want to receive a word, but Lord, I pray you would heal somebody. I pray you would save somebody. God, I pray that you would show somebody a glimpse of who you are as the word is being proclaimed, as the worship is being declared and being sung, as theology is being declared from up here and out of the word of God to the people of God. And as we sing in unison, we're joining in with heaven. God, this is so much bigger than just a 10 a.m. service. Where is your expectation at? Are you expecting God to use you in ways of evangelism to spread the gospel, to share with other folks, to let people know who Jesus is? Where is the expectation? Because this woman had an expectation that Jesus, you got to come through. You have to. I don't have any other option. You are the only option. I have an expectation of Jesus coming through. And so what happens? She goes and she touches him, and Jesus senses that power has gone out of him. It was her faith and expectation that drew something out of Jesus. Now, does Jesus know that this is going to happen? I think he does. He's Jesus. But I think there's a meshing here, and this is where I want us to understand the balance of the Christian life, and that God is sovereign. God is working. God does what he purposes and he wills, and that is God, that is Jesus. But there's also a part that we play in our expectation, in our faith, that can draw things out, that can create some things to happen and an atmosphere be created for God to move and work in amazing ways. And I see Jesus being who he is, the Son of God, having the power within him to heal, but I also see this woman coming and drawing something out of Jesus. And Jesus asking the question, who touched me? And then the disciples go, Jesus, you crazy. There's all these people around you. What are you talking about? Who touched you? You're surrounded by hundreds of people, maybe even thousands of people. Everybody's trying to touch you. I say, whoa, wait a minute. Somebody touched me with some expectation. Somebody touched me needing something from me. See, that's what I'm talking about. It's when you pray to that end of Jesus, I want to touch you. And when I touch you, I've got an expectation for you to do it, for you to move, for you to work, for you to save, for you to heal, for you to deliver, God, for you to do what only you can do. I have an expectation. It says, who touched me? And so you see the crowd pressing in. Then he said it again, who touched me? Now, what Jesus does from here, Bible says he looked around the crowd to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing that what had happened to her, she came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. So she told Jesus the entire story. Now, it's not like she's just whispering in his ear and going, Jesus, I've had an issue with blood or drug. I think she's telling him, Jesus, I did it. Now, she's got fear and trembling, but I think there were others that were able to hear her story. There were others that were around her that probably thinking, you probably shouldn't have been here. You've been believing for 12 years. Why are you even in this crowd? You can infect everyone because you're unclean. But Jesus here in a moment, he has her to testify. He has her to tell her testimony in this moment. And I think there are many reasons why he does this. I think Jesus is genuinely interested in hearing her story. Because something just happened to him. This virtue just left him. This power just left him and went to this woman and healed her. I think he's genuinely interested in the story, but I think he's also genuinely interested in her prolonged deliverance. Because see, she just got her physical body healed, but now what he's doing and getting her to testify, he said, I'm about to heal your mind. I just healed your body. Now I'm about to heal your mind, because you've been dealing with this for 12 years. What have people been talking about you over the past 12 years? You probably heard all kind of stuff. You're unclean. You're no good. You got problems. You got issues. You're the outcast. 12 years of hearing this, infiltrating her mind. See, Jesus is not only about healing the physical, but he wants to heal the mental as well. And for a lot of us, that is the biggest disease that we have. It's the mental ailments. It's the depression of the mind, of things that we've heard and been told to us, and lies that we have believed about ourselves. Yeah, I can be physically healed, but I can still be mentally wounded. I can still have issues of my mind and my heart and scars on my heart that last for a lifetime that no physician can heal. But the great physician can. So I think in him having her to testify and tell me what just happened to you, in essence, he's saying, I just healed you physically. Now I'm about to heal you mentally. And a part of the healing that takes place mentally is when you tell and you express the story. We've heard this over and over again with Jesus. Once he would go and heal somebody, deliver somebody, set somebody free, what would he do? What would he tell them? Go and tell. Go and tell. Share your testimony. Because you're going to help other folks overcome, but you're also going to continue to overcome every time you share that testimony. And the Bible says in Psalms 107, verse 2, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It's in rehearsing it back to the Lord and exclaiming how good he is and how good he's been. It's in you hearing it yourself and reminding yourself of what Jesus has done for you. And it's also a benefit in others hearing it, because they can be encouraged. That if the Lord could do that for you, he could do that for me. Maybe he can save me. As many mistakes as I've made and things that I've done, you telling me Jesus can still, he still wants me? He still loves me? Absolutely. Absolutely. So Jesus, he goes through this and he has her to testify. And then he says to her in verse 34, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." So in this moment, there's no need to perform sacrifices or rituals. And the belief in that time was you got to perform these things and these ceremonies to be cleansed or to receive your healing. But Jesus, he didn't need to do all that. They didn't have to follow these complicated laws. But in the end, she was healed by her faith. She was healed because she had an expectation of Jesus. And she pressed in on him. Now, there's one thing that I want to mention to you as well, and it's in my notes somewhere. It's about this garment that I wanted to talk to you about. Here we go. So Jews, they wore these cloaks with tassels on them, and there were four different corners of these robes that they would wear, and these tassels, they had a blue cord woven into it, which reminded them of God's law and their duty to keep the law. So many folks, they had superstitions almost and believed that these tassels were sacred objects and somehow had power in them. And it would be one thing that would explain why she felt the need to go touch the hem of his garment. Because she would probably have believed that there's some power in the hem of his garment because of these tassels that might have had power in them. So I've got to get to what I think might be able to heal me, but the healing wasn't in the tassel, it wasn't in the garment, but it was in the person of Jesus Christ. And even in this day and time, there are many things that we hold on to that are very legalistic, that are beliefs that we had that are woven into us from childhood that we believe, well, you've got to do these certain things, or if you commit sin, then you've got to go through this process of feeling guilty and feeling sorry for yourself, and you've got to show true repentance by being, you know, sad. And the caution in that is you can quickly make it about you and not about Jesus. Like, you can quickly make your repentance about things that you have to do to get back right with Jesus and not about Jesus himself. And the key thing about repentance, number one, is agreeing with God and what he says about sin. It's agreeing with God and saying, "Listen, Lord, I'm agreeing that what I have done is wrong. What if I wronged one of you and I came to you and said, 'Listen, I know what I did was, you probably didn't like that, and I'm sorry you feel that way, but yeah.' Does that show a sign of me agreeing with you that what I did was wrong? No, what I'm saying is I'm sorry you feel that way. And I'm sorry that that whole thing happened, but I don't necessarily in my heart think that that was wrong." See, with God, we have to agree upon repentance. And also, we can't make it about us. And oftentimes you think that, okay, once I've done something, then I've got to wait till the next time comes around when I'm presented with that temptation to prove that I've overcome this sin or this issue. So I got to wait for that to come back around again so I can prove that I've overcome it, that I'm doing better. See, repentance is not just based on events that happen. Repentance is based on your heart and your posture starting right now. Because that thing might not come around the same way that it was before. You might be hit with something different. But it's found in Jesus and agreeing with him. And so this woman, she might have thought, and surely she said she heard about Jesus and getting to him, but she's probably thinking, "I need to do all of this stuff to make sure it works. Like, I not only do I need to touch his hem, but I need to make sure that I do it all so that it works." But even in that, even in her flawed understanding of her healing and getting to Jesus, Jesus still was able to heal her, because he makes it clear in the bottom part of this verse that you can go in peace because your faith has made you well. And so she goes. And she's healed and delivered. And so for us today, and looking at this, and again, and looking at the process of how can we love like Jesus? How can we go and pursue people in doing it in the way that Christ does? One of the most important things, you should be praying to the end of, Lord, give me opportunity. Bring these things my way. God, give me a chance to share the gospel with someone. We should be thinking in those terms and along that line. But also understand there are times when you are on your way to something and Jesus can quickly interrupt that time and set you on another assignment. Jesus was on his way to Jairus, to his daughter. But Jesus meets a woman who has expectancy, and something happens, something changes. So when it comes to sharing the gospel with folks that don't look like you, folks that are in different conditions than you, they have different socioeconomic status, they're different places of life, here's what you got to understand. We are all created in the image of God. All of us. Now, James chapter 3, verse 9, James was talking about taming the tongue. And he was talking about the tongue being as poison and as evil. And what he said was, you can't talk about or condemn other people who were made in the likeness, in the image of God. This is what he says. And that's why things like racism, things like hatred are fundamentally opposed to the gospel. Because we're all created in the image of God. So when it comes to a woman with the issue of blood, when it comes to a woman at the well or a demon-possessed man or a man blind from birth, first and foremost, you are created in the image of God just like me. And since that's the case, the idea of racism is in stark opposition to the gospel. You cannot, Christian and racism do not go together. They cannot go together. They are fundamentally opposed. It does not work. And so we're created in the image of God. And the question in that is, okay, so what did I do to be created in the image of God? I was born. He created and knit me in my mother's womb. So when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to sharing faith with people, it's in the front end of faith is not so much about doing, it's about being and receiving. I'm created in God's image. Now, where does the difference come in? Because someone could say, if you're sharing faith with them, and you tell them they're created in the image of God, well, they go, well, we're all created in the image of God, so we're all God's children, right? Well, the book of John tells us something different. The Bible says that Jesus went to his own, and his own received him not, but to those who believed, he gave them the power to become sons and daughters. So that is the difference. Yes, you are created in the image of God, but it's a whole lot different thing to become a son. Because my son has certain privileges that no other kids have. They have access to things that I have, my son and my daughter do, that nobody else has access to. Because they believe and they know that I'm their dad. They have received and accepted that. They act accordingly to the fact that I'm their dad. That's the difference. Yeah, we're all created in the image of God, but to those who believe, they got the ability to tap into something that everybody else can't tap into. They got the ability to tap into this healing power that can come from Jesus when you meet him with expectation. And so being created in the image of God is all of us. And my prayer is that, hey, I'm going to go to my brother or sister who's created in the image of God, but I want to let you know there's a whole other step. To those who believe, he gave the power to become sons and daughter, and I want you to be my brother in Christ. So that's what we have for tonight. I'm interested in hearing y'all's feedback and y'all's thoughts on this.